Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. I need to begin and have you know that I have a confession to make. Recently, I was caught kissing another man's wife. I don't think the speakers are on in the foyer. That might be a good thing. If I told you that it was my mother, would that make any difference? Truth be told, Mom and I, we hug, we don't kiss, but it wouldn't have worked otherwise. So, things aren't always as they seem. And today's lesson is about seeing the spiritual in the physical. And the title is, A Pain in My Neck and a Thorn in My Side. We're going to look in Numbers chapter 22 at one of the most interesting stories in Scripture. One of the most interesting things that we find in Scripture in this chapter, God allows a donkey to speak. And we have the story of Balaam's donkey. But it starts in verse 1, and the setting, for us to know kind of where we are in Scripture, what we're talking about, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. And now they're in the desert and they're headed to the promised land. They've not arrived yet and God's giving them success in battle. We just sang a song about the battle belongs to the Lord. This lesson is about a battle or fear of a battle. And so the Israelites have been successful with everyone they faced. And now they come up and in Numbers 22 verse 1, Scripture says, the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. And so we have a character here that's introduced to us, Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. And he and his people are scared because of the Israelites. Here we have this enormous nation. And they've come, and now fear has set in. So verse 4 says, the Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. The fear of what would happen to them because of what they've seen. And they see this nation. And to imagine how, this is, by the way, a picture of people. You see in what look like streets. Specks. That's people. This is that photo doesn't encapsulate all, but that's a crowd of about 3 million. It is believed the Israelites would have been maybe 2 million. And so what you're looking at there is not far off from what they would have seen to see this nation and the fear that sets in. And so the king of Moab, Balak, He sends messengers to Balaam, who is, I'll talk more about Balaam in a minute, but basically a prophet. He sends messengers to Balaam, and he wants this prophet to come and put a curse on these people so that they could win in battle. And so we have two characters here in this story. They just happen to sound alike, Balak and Balaam. Balak is the king of Moab, and Balaam is a prophet of sorts. He's not a Levite. He's not an Israelite. But what we do know about Balaam is it was believed that this is at the end of verse 6, whoever he blessed would be blessed, whoever he cursed would be cursed. That was a common belief. He was sought after to find out God's will on things. And in this chapter, God speaks to him similar to a prophet. So I'm going to call Balaam a prophet during this sermon and Balak the king, just so we kind of keep the two separate. So verse 7, they send this group of elders to Balaam the prophet. They send a payment for his services. And in verse 8, Balaam says to them that he'll go check with God and get an answer. Well, Balaam doesn't know about the Israelites. But verse 9 says God came to Balaam. and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent this message. A people that's come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them." And don't forget that part. Do not go with them. That's God's response. "You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." So what Balaam the prophet doesn't realize is this is God's people we're talking about, the Israelites. Of course God's not going to curse them. God blesses them. Well, Balaam the prophet takes that message or sends that message back to the king, Balak. And the king was not happy. As you can imagine, King Balak, he's not used to being told no. He's not used to taking no for an answer. So Balak, at first he sent some important people. Now the king sends some really important people. So I imagine in our nation, if the president sent some members of Congress to go meet with a foreigner, that would be one thing. But then if it got real serious, the president might send Secretary of State and the Vice President. Now we're sending some important people. And so the king does that a second time. He sends them. And look at verse 15. We are in Numbers 22:15. It says, "Balak sent other princes, more numerous, more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, 'This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say.'" So the king sends word again, saying, "Prophet, you come, and I will pay you handsomely." Now, when someone who has a lot of money says they'll pay you a lot of money, most people stop and think about that for a minute. The king has essentially said to this prophet Balaam, "Here's a blank check. Here's a blank check. I need you to come and do this." And so just keep that in mind. Now, what's a little challenging about this chapter and this story, if you've ever read it, is it sounds like Balaam the prophet is completely on the up and up. I mean, it sounds like he's saying the right things, doing the right things. Have you ever heard a politician being interviewed and the interviewer asks them a question and you're thinking, "Man, that's a good question. I want to hear what he says about that." And the politician talks for a minute and then we're on to the next question and you realize, she didn't really answer that question, did they? And now we're on to another question. In this chapter, Balaam says the right things, but from God's response, we realize he didn't mean the right things. Well, when this group of important people come to Balaam and they say, "You need to go get permission from God to curse these people," Balaam says, verse 19, "Stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." What else? What do you mean, what else? Balaam asked, "Can I curse them?" God said, "Do not curse them. Do not go with them." And now Balaam's going to go ask again. Why would he ask again? It might seem like, well, he just wants to be polite and go ask again. The reality is, Balaam is trying to do both. He's trying to stay safe with God, but he has a blank check he's holding here. "God, can you give me something?" And so he's going to ask again. It's, children, when you ask your parents for something and they tell you no, and you come back in a little bit and ask again, you know why you're asking again. You're trying to change the answer from no to yes. You're trying to do both. When my brother and I were young, and my brother happens to be in town this weekend from Sacramento today, so say hi to him on your way out. A rare event. But when Eric and I were young, I remember times we'd be in the back seat going somewhere and we'd be messing with each other. You know, roughhousing, and we'd get kind of loud and Mom would call us down. Boys, quit. And so next thing you know, mess with each other a little bit. He'd grab my arm. He'd say, and I'd say, stop. He'd say, shh, shh, no, no. And I'd say, stop. And he'd say, hold on, hold on. You ever had an Indian rug burn? And we'd mess with each other quietly, right? But it wouldn't stay quiet, and then we'd get in trouble again. What were we doing? We're trying to make Mom happy enough and trying to do what we want to do. Trying to do both. And on a side note of really the message of today, on a side note, isn't that a continual temptation that we all have in life? We know God wants holiness. We know God wants these things, but I kind of like these things, and God, and can I do both? And the answer is no, but we're always tempted to try to do both. Well, Numbers 22:21, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, God has already told him, don't go. Excuse me, one moment. He has already told Balaam, do not go. But he wants to go. And so Balaam decides to go, and we find that in verse 22, God is angry. And that's really all we need to know about this, as far as what's going on here. When you read this chapter, it looks like God says, fine, 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 and then God flies off the handle. But God knows the heart, and we don't. And God knew that Balaam's heart is not right here. And God is angry that Balaam went. And so the rest of this chapter, we see an exchange here between Balaam and this donkey. And so in verse 23, Balaam is traveling. He's traveling on the road, and his donkey stops because the donkey sees an angel with a sword. Balaam can't see the angel. Now, did the angel look like an angel or did he look like a man? I don't know that we can tell in this chapter. But what we do know is the donkey sees a man or an angel with a sword and the donkey stops. And Balaam was riding on his donkey. Two servants were with him. Verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. So the donkey sees this sword, this angel with a sword, and the donkey pulls off. Balaam doesn't see the angel at all. And so Balaam is whipping this donkey. Verse 24, when the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the two vineyards, with walls on both sides, When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall. So a second time, the angel is there. The donkey pushes to the side, actually crushes the prophet's foot this time. And Balaam beats the donkey a second time. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord goes ahead and is in their way again. And this time it's a narrow passage. So you have the prophet on his donkey. He's frustrated by now. And he's probably frustrated because he's holding a blank check and God won't let him cash it. But he gets to a place where the donkey can't turn off the road. The donkey can't just crush, you know, kind of grind on the one wall, but the donkey can't go anymore and the angel is in the way. And the donkey stops and the donkey lays down. And Balaam beats the donkey a third time. And in verse 28, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make me beat you these three times? The donkey speaks to the prophet. And what I love about this is the prophet speaks back to the donkey. I don't know why the prophet didn't stop here and realize there's more, you know, my animal is talking to me. But Balaam speaks back. And he gripes at the donkey and he tells the donkey, if I had a sword right now, I would have killed you. He's so angry. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Finally, God opens Balaam's eyes and he realizes, I've been beating my donkey for misbehaving, and my donkey has actually been saving my life. An angel is one thing, but an angel with a sword, you only have a sword for one reason. And the donkey was actually saving Balaam's life, and Balaam was angry at the wrong thing. God finally opens his eyes. Do you ever see things a little more clearly in hindsight? You ever see things in life a little more clearly looking back on it than you do in the present? Some of you don't realize that our youth minister, Keith Thompson, that when Keith and Janine came to us a second time, our congregation, and was hired as our youth and family minister, he was already here. Keith and Janine had come back living in the area as members here. But Keith wasn't real happy with the job he had at the time. And I would be honest in telling you that I wanted him as our youth minister here. And the fact that he wasn't real happy with his job, I kind of liked that. I didn't really want him to be happy with his job because I wanted him to want to be here as one of our ministers. When I look back on his situation, maybe God had a hand in that. Sometimes God has a hand in jobs that aren't good. Sometimes God has a hand in things that don't look good at the moment. Sometimes God puts an angel in our way and we want to beat the donkey we're riding on, but it's really a good situation that we're facing. In 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's an amazing chapter. Paul talks about really two extremes. The first part of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a time, and he won't even say that it's him, but it's obvious it's him. He talks about a man who was caught up to heaven and heard inexpressible things. A man was given the privilege to be near God and see and hear things, and it was Paul. And then in verse 7, Paul talks about, and that's a wonderful thing, but then Paul talks about what he called a thorn in his flesh. Paul had something painful in his life. He prayed three times, and Scripture says he pleaded three times with God to remove it. And God would not. Why would God not remove it? The reason he wouldn't remove it, God's the one that put it there. God had given Paul something that was good, and Paul was saying, God, remove it. But he didn't realize it was good. And so Paul says, once Paul realized, because verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. God told Paul, I will not remove it. And he explained to Paul that it was a good thing. And so Paul says, I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses. In verse 10, he says, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that was so painful, he pleaded with God to remove it. God explained, it's not bad, it's good, I gave it to you. Then Paul says, I love it. Did the thorn change? Did God change the thorn? No, he didn't remove it, but did God change it? No. Paul goes from hating it to loving it. Why? Because Paul understood that what looks like a physical problem is actually a spiritual blessing. Paul saw past the physical and he could see the spiritual. Sometimes things look one way, but they're really another way. Is a cat going up or down? How many say up? Upstairs. How many say down? Are y'all going to vote or am I just me voting? How many say? Y'all see a cat up there, right? Pretty neat picture. You realize you could afford one of these? Because they're toy cars on top of a table. Things look one way, but they're really another way. This screen that you may have wondered why in the world I chose a person, you know, sitting on a cliff looking out over a lake. Turn your head sideways. Maybe the other way. Turn your head to the right. Let me help you. How many times in our life do we see things that look bad and they're actually good? I had someone come, we were talking recently, struggling with another Christian. When the Bible says, bear with one another, do you know what that looks like? When the Bible says, bear with one another, it looks like someone being a jerk to you and you not being a jerk back is what bearing with one another looks like. It looks like someone who is a Christian not acting like a Christian. And instead of telling them what I really want to tell them, I bless them. I love them. I'm patient with them. I don't return evil for evil. I bite my tongue. Someone says something to me about them and I don't say bad things about them. I try to build them up even though deep down I feel hurt by them. That's what bearing with one another looks like. We must see through physical problems to see spiritual things. Problems with people are not just problems with people. They're spiritual things. They're spiritual opportunities for me to love unconditionally. Problems with finances are not just problems with finances. They may be a testing of my faith. Problems with finances may be testing me to see, do I really trust God? Can God really help me with this? Is God really in control? Have I really been trusting God or have I been trusting my money? Problems with decisions in life are not just decisions. They're spiritual problems. We have to look past the physical to see the spiritual. I'll make 2 points and I'll close. Sometimes things that look bad are actually good. The donkey stopping in the road looked bad. It was actually good. The thorn in Paul's flesh looked bad. It was actually good. How many times have I complained to God about something in my life and it was actually good? It was actually good for me. It might have, like the donkey, like the thorn, been something that God actually gave me. Is it possible God has done things in my life that spiritually were good for me, but physically were painful? And here I am begging God to remove it, and He's saying, you don't understand how I'm blessing you. Sometimes things that look good are actually bad. Jesus told Peter one time, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter said something that sounded good, which was, Jesus, you will not die. But it was spiritually bad. And Jesus said, get behind me. I've seen people take a new job and move to another town, including another church, not feel at home, not feel the same closeness. Next thing you know, they've drifted away. They're not attending church at all. Spiritually bad, physically good. Just reminding us that life is about the spiritual. And we need to look past the physical to see what God's really doing in our life. Let's stop for a minute and pray about this, and then we'll have an invitation. God, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you for how good you are to us. We walk by faith, not by sight, but oftentimes we try to walk by sight. And we pray that you would help us with the struggles in our life that are painful, that are things we worry about, we're uncertain about, we struggle with. We pray you help us to see the spiritual. Help us to see the times when you're blessing us with something that may be uncomfortable. Help us to see the times when something looks bad or looks good physically, but spiritually for us it's not good. And we pray you would give us sight. Help us to see what we need to see. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have something on your heart that we could pray with you about, maybe someone is here this morning and is ready to give their life to Christ, become a child of God and a Christian. If there's something we can do, please come while we stand and sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory blaze. Spirit blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let them be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord.